Gosh, it's good to see everybody out today. I don't know. Well, I do know what it is. Seeing that sunshine out there today has fired me up. I feel so good. It's just exciting to be able to get out and walk around, that old sun beating down on your bald head. So it's a good feeling. So I'm excited for the warm weather coming in and gets us excited thinking about things we're going to be able to do at the church that we've not been able to do. I know it's a bummer that Easter, what, a week from this Sunday, Palm Sunday this coming Sunday, Easter the next, we're not going to be able to do our normal Easter production, and that's sad, I know, but that's the last time. That's the last time we're not going to be able to pull something off. We're getting closer to Christmas. It's on. It's on, and we're going to have a great time getting some stuff going there, and we're planning on getting a lot of those meals that we do in the fall of the year incorporated. That being said, 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from tonight, which will be the first Wednesday in April, we kind of already mentioned we're going to go ahead and try to have some supper that night. We're going to sign out for some Buddy's Barbecue and see how that goes. I think it'll be spring break that week, so we might have a few, maybe not here, just more for us. So we want to get started and see how it goes and see if folks are ready to start coming back and getting involved in that. So if you'd like to help be a part of that, we'll need folks to help go get the food on Wednesday nights, maybe folks to put on some gloves and distribute the food when they're here. So if you'd like to be a part of that team, be sure and let me know after service. We'll get you signed up. But it is exciting. Things happening. Things going well. The nursery is open. Not only is it open, but we have attendance in there. So spread the word. You got some families, have some little ones that's been waiting on the nursery to reopen. It is open. And may I go ahead and say, we're pretty high tech in the nursery. We're high tech. We got pagers in the nursery. So yeah, we're high tech in there. So it's we're ready to go. So let folks know that we're doing everything we can to get things back to as normal as we can. So we're excited about that. All right. We'll be looking at the church of Sardis. So we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll jump in our scripture. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, we come, first of all, praising you for just how good you are, how wonderful it is to just be out in the sunshine today, just to feel the warmth on our face as a reminder of the warmth that you give, your love, your mercy, your grace, your salvation, your forgiveness, God, all the wonderful things that you pour into us that we know we don't deserve, we know we're not worthy of, but God, we're so thankful of your presence with us. So we ask you to be with us now as we look into your scripture, that you may guide this conversation and be with us as we look into the church at Sardis, the time period there, and just gain some more knowledge and education about how you've dealt with the church and about issues the church has had, things that we also face today. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, God, of all of our unrighteousness, and we pray that you have your way in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to look at the first 6 verses of Revelation chapter number 3. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, a little bit of information as we try to give, as we start out each new church, beginning with a new time period. This one picks up about 1520, which that's where we left off before, at the Reformation, and what an amazing time, and what Martin Luther did, and others of that time period, of that era, that ushered in this Protestant look at the Word of God and this different, they were already biblical doctrines, but they exposed the people to these doctrines that were not exposed to these doctrines before. So it's at the beginning of the Reformation, and I would encourage you to do some research on that. Get in there and study some of the folks that had a big part in that. I thought, well, I got a lot of stuff I could probably read on that, but you do your own research. That'd be an interesting study for you. Get in there and study a little bit about Martin Luther and some of the others, and how it started out as a subject for debate. That's what history basically tells us, is that the thesis that he put together, all those points, was that Martin Luther wanted to debate those because he had question at how the Roman Catholic Church was operating things. He had some concerns, so he wanted to present those in a matter of debate. I know that historically, we always go back to, when you think about the Reformation, one of the first images that comes to my mind is a picture of him nailing it to the church door. Historically, I don't think that ever actually happened. I think he actually mailed it. But that's a good image to have, regardless, and in the movies that portray him always nailing it up to the door so everybody could come and read these different points that he had question about. So it started out as a matter of debate. Then it went from there to where he was questioned on heresy. And so many of those points, it was deemed, yes, it was heresy, the things he was trying to pull off, put together. So a lot of controversy, a lot of things happened there. But it started a time period that the common man could actually get a hold of the Word of God and read it and understand what God's saying to him, rather than somebody in a position of religious authority tell him what they thought the Word of God said. That brings me to an interesting point about church, about what church is really all about. Church is awesome. Coming to a local assembly is great, and we need churches. The fear is this. The fear is that even though you probably have a dozen Bibles in your house already, we're not opening them up, we're not reading them, we're not looking at them, we're not praying over them, we're not searching the Scriptures to see what God is telling us as individuals, but we're coming to church on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, and we're allowing only what the preacher says or this teacher says or what Bible study we're involved in or maybe what song we listen to on the radio or maybe if you watch a preacher during the week, we're letting our spiritual life be and depth be determined by those things we're hearing. I want to do my best to tell you the truth every time I have opportunity to do that. But at my very best, I'm still going to fail you, and I'm not going to get everything exactly right. I'm going to miss the mark. I'm going to have things that are going to be in question, even with my best intentions at heart. Don't ever let just what you get here in this building be your spiritual relationship to Christ. Let it be so much deeper than that. Because if we're doing nothing more than just coming and sitting in a pew and listening to a message saying, wow, boy, that hit home right there, and then we don't come back till next week and get it again, we're no different than those people that were under that authority of the religious leaders that weren't allowed to get the Word of God, weren't allowed to discern for themselves what God's saying. We're no different than them if that's all we're going to do. So I encourage you, get in the book. But preacher, it's hard to understand. Yeah, it is. It is hard to understand, but with prayer and commitment, God will open it up to you. Because here's the beautiful part about being a Christian. One of many beautiful parts. One is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And He will teach you what you need to know about the Word of God. He will guide you into all truths. I know what the Gospel of John said. He's here to receive from heaven, from the throne, and he's going to give it to you, and what he hears, he's going to give. He said, I'm going to tell you things to come. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. I'm going to convict you, and I'm going to hear from heaven, I'm going to give it to you. So we have opportunity for the Spirit of God to teach us personally. You've got your own instructor anytime you sit down and open up the Word of God. You don't have to have somebody that's very knowledgeable in the Word to sit beside of you to understand it. You've got the one that wrote it there with you when you study the Word of God. So don't be afraid to jump in there. All right, so that's the situation. And I don't know if this is accurate or not, but I did find this and would throw it out there. Maybe it's a matter of research for you. But I found in my studies that around 1850, the mid-1850s, by then, because Sardis was a church that had a good appearance, but inside they were ungodly, by about 1850, historically it's said that nobody lived in Sardis. Nobody. Wow, that's kind of crazy, isn't it, to think how things not only went down, but they went down terribly wrong. And so we just see not only a decline in spirituality and a decline in people holding on to the Word of God, but they even bailed out and went somewhere else. So a lot of things in regard to this place, this city of Sardis that we need to be concerned about, and the time period too that we need to be concerned about. Jumping in verse number 1, chapter number 3, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." I've got a great little nugget for you all tonight. You ready to write this one down? I'm going to say it slow so y'all don't have to share it. One of you writes a verse, one writes. I'm going to say it slow right here. Isaiah 11:2. All right, let me read it to you. This is really interesting. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." How many is that? 7. Is that not the coolest thing? I mean, we've looked at what do the 7 spirits actually mean, and we always go back to the fact that we know it has to ultimately mean the Holy Spirit because that's what he's talking about. But finding that little nugget over there in Isaiah chapter number 11, it tells us there are 7 different parts that are broken down in that one verse, 7 different parts to that same Spirit that works in different areas and different ways, how it ministers to mankind. And I thought, wow, that's worth sharing right there. If nothing else, it just confirms to me that's what the 7 spirits, I believe, are all about. It's not that they're 7 individual spirits as much as the same Holy Spirit working in manifesting himself in multiple ways. And, of course, he's gonna minister in 7 different ways. Why? Because that's the number of perfection, so it makes sense for it to be that. So I thought that'd be something cool to just share with you all. Also along those lines, when he's starting that introduction, he says, "I'm the one with the 7 stars, the seven spirits." He's wanting to share with everybody and reiterate the fact that he is God, he's God made flesh, and he is the one that is over all the churches. He's working with all those messengers. He's still God. He hasn't left, and he's still in control. So Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." This time period goes right along with this verse of Scripture. He's talking about, you've got these people who are bringing their own philosophy to the Word of God. They're reading what a verse may say. They have their own interpretation. So rather than read to you the verse of Scripture, they're just telling you what they believe the Word of God says. They're not letting you decide for yourself or pray about it. They're reading a passage of Scripture. It'd be as if I never read the first verse of Scripture the entire time I'm up here. As if I never read the first verse of Scripture and you didn't have a Bible or access to a Bible to the Word of God. Could you imagine? So what I do is I sit up here and I don't read Revelation 3:1 to you. I read it to myself. And I just get up here and tell you, as we find in Revelation, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and chapter number 3, here's what it says. And I give you my opinion of what that says. That's what happened during this time period. Some of those interpretations were right. I'm not saying all of them were wrong. I'm sure some of them were right and accurate. But it's not up to just man's interpretation of the Word of God. You've got to get in there yourself and dig and find out what God is telling you. So in Colossians, that's what he's talking about. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men." There you go. "After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. So he's basically just telling us to remember in the greeting in verse number one, remember who Jesus is, the one that has the seven spirits. He is the seven spirits, the one that has those seven stars in his hand, in his right hand. I'm still involved in working in these churches. I'm working with these people. I'm working with those that believe and trust in me. So he said, I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. Just, I think he wanted to remind them of his presence, of his power and his ability, because when things start to go south and get sour, when things get rough, and especially as we find out in Sardis, when numbers get few of those believers that are there, it really gets tough to hang on. Have you ever been in a church that things have just exploded, not in a good way, and you're there and you're thinking, oh my Lord, how long am I going to have to stay here? You ever been there? And we're praying, Lord, give me freedom to live, because you feel like you're such a minority that nobody sees what you see. Nobody sees or experiences what you experience. It's like, Lord, if you're going to keep me here, you're going to have to give me a whole lot of strength to endure the trials and tribulations. But what he's trying to share with them in that greeting is he's trying to say, hey, I am here and I've never left you, and I'm going to guide you because I hold every church in my hand. I'm controlling the Spirit. I'm controlling these churches, and I have my hand involved in it. So remember who you are. It is interesting that he said, you appear to be alive on the outside, but he said, actually, you're dead. We know that in the Scriptures, when you look at in the New Testament, it talks about the whited sepulchres, the sepulchres where the dead bodies would lay. It said on the outside, a sepulcher can be beautiful. I can't remember who it was I was talking to the other day, but it was kind of comic. We were talking about how whenever we get buried, bury me over there on that beautiful hill, because that's a beautiful view over there, Mount LeConte. Why does it matter where you bury me? I'm not going to be over there sitting in a rocking chair looking at it anyway. So I was thinking about how we know it's not for the one that's passed on. We know that setting is for us as we go to visit. I get it. I'm just kind of poking fun. But the emphasis put in, especially in the biblical times in the New Testament, they put these beautiful white sepulchres, these places where they would bury their dead. They wanted it to be a place that was beautiful, so when they come to reflect and to just pray and think, it's a place of beauty. And I get that. But he's talking about how the churches are that way. And this is what happened to Sardis. Sardis was a beautiful place. I'm going to say it was pretty immaculate. If you drove by, you'd probably say, wow, look at that place. That beautiful church. That place must be on fire for the Lord. But then to go inside, you go inside, and spiritually, they were completely dead and no life whatsoever in there. And that's what he's talking about. Sardis, you have a church that has the appearance of life, but you're actually dead. 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse 7 says this, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Doesn't matter how beautiful a sepulcher might be. Doesn't matter how beautiful and adorned the church building might be. It's just a building. It's a place where we come to worship. And so what needs to happen is there needs to be fire inside the church, inside the hearts and the lives of the people. We need to be alive and well. It's not enough to just be a part of it. Now, listen, I'm not knocking out. Our church is beautiful. It is beautiful. I thank God for the building we have to come and worship in. But I want the beauty to be more on the inside of our hearts than it is this building. I remember talking to Roger before we ever started, before we ever broke ground. We talked a lot about the building and what the heart was and the desire was out of a building. And it was a consistent theme throughout the entire building of the facility we're in now. was that we want it to be beautiful, no doubt, because it needs to be beautiful, but we want it to be a place to work out of. That was a common theme that we talked about a lot, was we want it to be a place we could work out of, because that's what's important about the church. How many people come to churches and just sit down and get up and leave? How many people come to the church, and how many people are the church? That's the big question right there, isn't it? Are we living our Christian life coming to church, or do we demonstrate being the true church when we're outside of these doors? And I think that's what he's talking about. It's one thing to follow these religious practices, which that's what they were under during that time period, 1520 to 1750. That's what they were under. They were under these religious rules, regulations, and as long as they honored those things, they felt like they were satisfying God. What he's telling them is, I'm not interested in the sacrificing of blood and goats. I want obedience is what I want. Isn't that what Samuel told King Saul? I'm not interested in you honoring the religious rituals of the day. I want you to give me your heart is what I want you to do, and I want you to serve me. I want inside you to be different. You know, so then you can wear an old T-shirt and blue jeans and tennis shoes, and man, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the difference that I think God is looking for in our lives. All right, we're moving on. Verse number 2. Wow. Revelation 3:2. But watch, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wow, he said, strengthen those things which are about to die. That means things are pretty bleak here in Sardis. I got some verses of Scripture to go with this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things that are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he's saying, think on these things. I know when it gets to where things are difficult and we feel as though we're limited, we feel as though we don't have the ability to do what we'd like to do, he's saying, concentrate on the strengths that you do have. Concentrate on those things that are available to you. If we want to, if we feel leadership to be a part of a ministry and we don't have this or we don't have that, utilize what we do have and pray for God to supply the rest. And live, basically live by faith. I've got Matthew chapter 25 to add to that, which is a good passage of Scripture. Matthew 25, 15 and 16, talking about these talents. He said, unto the one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and unto another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 doubled more 5 more, and so he ended up with 10. So I think that's the point that he's getting to, is utilizing the strengths that are available within you. Utilize the things that you have. Because you may be in a setting or situation to where you're not able to accomplish what you would like to. Use what you have. You know, Peter didn't have a whole lot to bring to the table, but he had an old boat. You know. So what did the boat become? That old rickety, stinky old boat became a pulpit for Jesus to stand in and preach to the masses. Wow. So it's talking about giving those things, those abilities that God's blessed you with, utilize them for the kingdom of God, because that's where you're personally going to be enriched, is when we utilize those things. If I try to become somebody that I'm not, then I'm going against who God made me to be. If I'm challenging and wanting to be a part of something else because of my own selfishness, then I'm opposing God. But for me to desire to want to do what God's given me the ability to do and do the best that I can at it, that's what's going to bring glory and honor to God, and that's what's going to make a big difference for the kingdom of God. David also, when he went before King Saul about Goliath, he put on the armor and all that stuff, didn't he? He tried on, he said, this has not been proven. I can't use this. I can't wear this. Not been proven. So what did David do? He ended up going down facing this 9'6" giant clad with all the armor and protective gear, basically had one little spot that was vulnerable, and that was between his eyes, where exactly where the stone went. But David went into battle with a slingshot. I mean, seriously, how often does that happen? Once I know of, especially for the guy with the slingshot to come out victorious. So that's what he's talking about, utilizing what you have. David knew that the slingshot was proven. He knew that it had conquered the bear, conquered the lion, and saved the lives of the sheep. And he had confidence in it. He had confidence in the God that gave him the ability to use it. So David said, you know what? I know these other things are cool. These are nice and sparkly and nice, but I'm going to put my faith and trust in what I know that has been proven. I'm going to put it in Jesus Christ. So utilize the gifts you have for the kingdom of God and just keep praying, and God will bless that. All right, verse number 3 of chapter 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. He says several things here. He says you've received, you've heard, and he says hold fast and repent. So he's given a lot of instruction here. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'm going to come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And so I've added a verse of scripture to this, John chapter 9 and verse number 4, which kind of rings true to the fact of, hey, if you're not going to get things done, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to show up. Your days are going to be numbered. If you're not about my business, I'm just going to show up. So John 9:4 says, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can. So we've got to be about the Father's business because time is short. Days are getting closer. I'm getting older. You're getting older. If I get older, you get older. We're all getting older. And we don't have any more time to serve God than we have right now. We're not gaining time. We're losing time. With every passing day, we have one less day and one less opportunity to serve God. So we need to not only utilize the gifts that we have and the things that God's blessed us with, but we need to do it now. We don't need to be waiting till a better day. How many times have you put off something because you feel like, well, I've just got a lot on me. I've got a lot going on. I've got a lot of things happening. And when it gets warmer weather, or when it gets this, or when I get older, when my kids get grown, I can really focus time on you, Lord, when my kids get grown. Well, guess what happens when your kids get grown? You get grandbabies, and you have zero time again. So your life is never, you're never going to have time if we wait for time to serve God. You know what we got to do? We got to serve Him now with the time we have now. I've come to the conclusion of this, that we do what we want to do. We do. We pretty much find a way to do what we want to do. If we have something that interests us, we're going to make time to do it. You know, when I show up around Harper, it really don't matter who's on the phone. It don't matter who's... the world stops, you know, and Poppy's playing with Harper. That's how it rolls. That's how we go. So I make time for the things that are important in my life. We all do. So we can't use that excuse to say, oh, I just don't have time, God. Or, you know, How many times have I talked to folks at restaurants, people that work in restaurant business? And I get it. It's brutal. I get it. I worked in restaurant business as a kid. It's not fun. So I get how hard it is. And I get the schedules are very difficult and challenging for people, especially in the area that we live in. But how many times I've talked to somebody and said, boy, I'm pastor over at Richmond's Cove. We'd love for you to come over and be. Oh, the first thing out of the mouth is this. Oh, I'd love to, but I have to work every Sunday. Work every Wednesday. I just can't get off. It's an automatic excuse from some people as to why we think we can't spend time fellowshipping together, or we can't get in God's Word, or we can't do this or do that. We do what we want to do. So when we get to the end, we can't use a job as an excuse to why I didn't commit more time in my relationship to you, Jesus. Because he's going to do? He's going to ask us, what did you do with all your life? Did you spend it serving me, or did you spend it serving you? The next, in verse number 4 of chapter number 3, he said, thou hast a few names. That scares me. That's scary. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I thought, oh my goodness. When for Jesus to say, you just have a few names. Now, I don't know the terminology. I think it changes with every generation, but a few is about on one hand, isn't it? I mean, I've always assumed a few was about three or four. Several might be five or six. I don't know. We all have our own estimation of what a few is. But a few is not 200, I don't think. I don't think a few is 50. You know, it's kind of like when you're getting over there in Sodom and Gomorrah and, you know, Abraham keeps talking to the Lord and saying, well, what about 50? Would you spare it for 50? Yeah. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And the Lord said, yeah, I'll spare it even for 10. They couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom. There were three. Well, there were four to begin with, and one, his wife, messed up on the way out. Ended up, pillar of salt and all that. But I'm thinking, my goodness, how terrible it must be. Imagine being one of those three, four, five people that are the only faithful ones and godly people in that entire church. My goodness, how hard it would be to serve there. Everybody wanted their way, except you got a small few there. You ever feel like you're one of the few at times, and not necessarily in your church life, but maybe in your home life, in your work situation, whatever you might be involved in, you ever feel like you're a minority? Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? And the good thing is that God understands that. He understands what it means to be in that minority. He understands the challenges that we face, and He loves us and cares for us. And the thing about it is, He said, you have a few names there that have not sold out. That's the beauty of it. He knows who those few are. He knows your heart. He knows you. He knows if you're sitting here tonight and you've not sold out, He knows that. And I'm going to venture to say most everybody that come to church on Wednesday night, they're pretty well sold out to Jesus. Because a lot of folks don't even want to come on Wednesday night. But let's move on. Verse 5 and verse number 6 to wrap this up on Revelation chapter 3. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. We know what that's talking about. Talking about heaven. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. A passage of Scripture that I wanted to add with that is 1 John 4:4. He said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, now we're gonna kick it up a notch. We're going to speed through these because here's what I've got. I'm going to start out. I want to break down and just briefly when he talks about I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess it before my Father. It's a subject to discuss, I think. You know, how comfortable are you with what this book is, the book of life? What's the difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life? Is there a difference? What's the difference between the book that's talked about in the Old Testament, the book that you're writing when Moses talks about God? What is it in regard to blotting a name out of a book? What is it in regard to when he talks about the books that are going to be open? I'm going to burn through these right here, and we'll read them, and I'm going to just kind of give you my two cents as we go. There are books of judgment first. These are what I consider the books of judgment. This is not the book of life. This is not the Lamb's book of life, but these are books of judgment. Revelation 20 and 12. And I saw dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have describing the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The Lamb's book of life, anytime you see the book of life or you see the Lamb's book of life, that's the same book. There's not two different books that he's reading out of. It's a book of life or it's a Lamb's book of life. They literally mean the same thing. It is Christ's book of eternal life and those that have eternal life. When he talks in Revelation, the reason I'm talking about these being books of judgment, the books are the books of judgment. When he says Lamb's Book of Life, that's the Lamb's Book of Life. But when he said he's going to open up the books at the great white throne judge, we're going to get into this a little bit later. I'm not going to branch out a lot here. But when he opens up the books, these are books of your individual life. It's a book of everything you've ever done in your entire life since you've been conceived in your mother's womb. Since life entered you, it's a story of your life. So what the books do is they relate the history of who you are, and they're going to prove the fact that you are a sinful creature. God has proof that you're a sinner. He has documented proof. He has books on your life that prove you're a sinner and that I'm a sinner, that all are unworthy and all deserve death and all deserve hell. But then he says, I'm going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life. And the reason he opens up the Lamb's Book of Life is to see if your name is in there or if your name has been blotted out of that or out of that book. Because if your name's in there, then it doesn't matter what the books say. Your sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb and your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So every person's name is going to be in their own books of their life. But the important thing is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? So when he looks in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's not going to find those people's names who are standing in the great white throne judgment. Why? Because that's when death, hell, and the grave give up their dead. That's all those that have denied Christ and all those that are lost. Daniel 7:10 goes along with that. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. Again, we're seeing this great white throne judgment. That's what he's pointing to. Now, all of these verses that I'm going to read, I tell you what, I'm going to try to run through these real quick. You want me just to give you the verses? I'm not going to read all of them. I might read a couple of them, but they all allude to the Lamb's Book of Life. Exodus is where we find one of the first points where it describes this book. Exodus 32:32-33. I want to read this one because it's important. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, this is Moses talking to God. If you will forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said, Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So he's saying, the Lamb's Book of Life, or this book of, before it was called the Lamb's Book of Life in the Old Testament, it was the Book of Life because the Lamb hadn't come and been slain yet. So it makes sense to call it the book that you're writing. See, even Moses knew that God was writing a book of life. And it's an eternal book of life. So Moses was using beautiful imagery here. I'm not saying Moses would not be afraid to be taken out of the book of life, but it just shows his passion, love, and for those people that he's like, God, if you're going to make them die and go to hell, then goodness, just make me go too because I'm no better than they are. And he was pleading with God on their behalf. And of course, God had an ulterior motive for that whole conversation. We don't have time to break down that. But what he's saying here is, you have a book that you're writing, and he's saying, take me out of it. God said, no, the only ones that are not in that book are those that have sinned against me, that have rejected me and have denied me. So that brings another thought up real quick. We're not going to spend time there. But he said, blot my name out of your book. So does that mean your name can be in the book and then you can be blotted out of the book? Does that mean you can lose your salvation? If it's a book of eternal life, does that mean you can be in the book and then you can be out of the book? Can you erase it? Can you write it back in? If you write it with permanent marker, is it going to be there forever? What's going on here? I believe in eternal security. I believe once your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it will not come out when you believe and trust in Jesus Christ. However, there are concerns about once you are conceived in your mother's womb, some perhaps believe that your name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And once you reach the age of accountability and become accountable of your sins, then there's a possibility of your name being taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life if you reject Christ. So there's different opinions, different beliefs there. So I don't know. I'm still yet unsettled exactly on that part of it, but the Lamb's Book of Life is for those people that believe and trust in Jesus Christ and are assured of their relationship with Him and saved and they're going to heaven. Once you believe in Jesus and your name is in that book of life, it is not coming out, and you're not going to lose your salvation. So I'm not exactly sure how God does that or how God works that. One of those areas I choose to just believe. Daniel 12, and chapter 12, verse number 1, talks about the same thing. At the bottom of that verse, he says, everyone that shall be found written in the book, he's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life in the Old Testament. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 talks about the same thing. Names being written in heaven. Psalm 69 and 28, the psalmist cried out and said, blot out these people out of the book of the living because they're not righteous. Psalm 139:16 talks about thy book includes all my members. Everything about me was written in the book. So that talks to us about how even in the formation of the womb, there's books written about who we are in our life. So God is documenting from the first moment that we have life enter into us, at that moment of conception, that he's writing. God begins to write about our members. He begins to write about us physically and emotionally and mentally and psychologically. God has great concern and compassion about us. Philippians 4:3 talks about all those whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 13:8 talks about those who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Revelation 17:8 says also those names who were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, which I think is interesting, when they behold the beast which was and is not and is yet to come. So he's saying these names were actually written before the foundation of the world. The Lamb's book of life was written and names were written in this book. Huh, that's interesting, isn't it? It gets on a whole different subject there of the election. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Boom, there's your answer. Is it truly a book of eternal life? Absolutely, because Revelation 20:15 confirms it. If your name's not in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:27 also talks about names written in the book of life. Revelation 22:19 also talks about names written in a book of life. Those that reject Christ will not be written in the book of life. All right, there you got your homework assignment. Go home and study about the book of life. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll let y'all go. Father, we're so thankful to be here together tonight. Thank you for all those that are here. And I for sure, Lord, don't have all the answers. Without a doubt, I don't have all the answers. I have so many things that I am not sure about. When we talk about this book of life, we talk about names being blotted out of the book of life. Is it merely poetic, or is it actually possible at the point of when we become accountable to our sins? What's the truth in all these things? It'd be good to know. It'd be good for you to reveal your truth to us and expound on these things. But God, what we must choose to do until you open the doors of understanding about things that we have questions about, we must believe the things we know to be true. Your word is beautiful and it is truth. And help us to hold on to the fact that yes, because we believe and trust in you, Jesus, we are eternally secure, regardless of what the book of life plays out and how names, if they can be blotted out, or perhaps it's imagery, we don't know. So God, we pray that you just help us to stay focused on your truth, that we cling to what we know to be true, that your word speaks for itself and it confirms itself rather than contradicts itself. Give us your wisdom as we continue to search through the book of Revelation, as we get into some more difficult passages in the coming weeks. We love you, praise you for all you do, and look forward to being together on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.